it's great to be with you, and I just love our worship team, and it's so good, so talented, so wonderful, and of course, I love you. It's great to be with you. I love being up here at the North Campus. I'm not up here a lot. They don't let me out a whole lot, but it's always good to be here with you, and I just so many great people up here, and so thankful for you. I'm always honored to get to come and preach, and glad that you're here as well, and we are going to be eventually in Romans chapter 7, but we're going to be, I'm going to read a little thing in just a moment in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, so, but as an introduction, but anyway, I always feel obligated to warn you that I stutter. I am a stutterer, which means I stutter, and I do it very well, and it kind of comes and goes. You never know, and it's always exciting, and it's exciting for you. I know. Well, exciting may not be the word, but it's always exciting for me, and I just never know, and I'm always nervous and always excited and a little overwhelmed. And in fact, any time and every time I preach, which is just, but I just pray it doesn't. You know, I tell people that often, it's because I want you to know it's not the hiccups or anything, and it's not contagious, and so it's not going to get on you guys right down here or anything. But hopefully, but anyway, just so you know that I do stutter, I will stutter, and when I get stuck, just wait, because eventually something does come, and I hope you won't have to wait. We've been going through a series here at Prestonwood since, I think, February, the book of Romans. And today we're in Romans chapter 7, actually verses 14 through 25. Now, I've not preached in this series at all. Haven't been up here, haven't been at the North Campus, just one of those, just the way it worked out. And so when I was asked to preach up here, you know, sometimes they say, hey, Neil, preach whatever you want. Which I like that a lot, because I can usually get something I've done before and I know it's at least decent and do it, and I know it and familiar with it and so forth. But they asked me to do this passage right here, Romans 7, 14 through 25, which is a difficult passage. And I struggled with this passage in a whole lot of ways, and it's a lot of scholars have studied this passage and all kinds of things, and so we're going to dive into this and just see how the Lord I know the Bible is good. I'm praying. What I've got today is good for you, and that God speaks and God says something. And of course, Romans is all about the gospel written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, in this passage, 7, 14 through 25, just shares what most scholars believe. It is a personal testimony of his struggle with sin. That the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, the greatest Christian of all time, the guy who wrote this, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, Testament, and yet he struggled with sin. And he says some things here that, you know what? I can identify with. Now, the Apostle Paul, there's a whole lot of things about him I can't identify with. I mean, he was a great Christian. He was a great scholar. I mean, he just so deep in theology. I'm not that smart, and he was. He was a great missionary. He's so out of my league in so many ways, and yet I can identify with this whole thing of struggling with sin. Because you know what? Hey, or maybe I shouldn't say this, but I struggle with sin. I mean, it's out there. It's everywhere. And it's a struggle. And you know something else that I just, on the way in today, I just thought about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Because this is another thing I can identify with the Apostle Paul. Because When you hear about the Apostle Paul, you just always think he's this great spiritual giant. He's afraid of nothing and just walks into any situation and just like a John Wayne kind of guy, just kind of takes charge and boom, and everybody knocking up heads and all kinds of stuff. Well, let me read this in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Paul says this. When I came to you, Paul says, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He said, I didn't have lofty speech or wisdom. I can relate to that. And he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, he says. You know what? I am here today with you in weakness. And he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I can relate to all three of those things. Man, I always thought Paul was this big guy who wasn't afraid of anything and never trembled in anything. But you know what? He struggled with stuff. And he says, with weakness, fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I can identify with Paul and what he says about himself in that situation. Well, you know what? Another way I can identify with Paul and what he says in Romans 7, 14 through 25. Because here's what he says. Now, it's interesting because Romans 7 is right smack in the middle of Romans 6, obviously, and Romans 7. Romans 8. 7's in the middle of 6 and 8. And, of course, 6 is all about victory we have in Christ. We are not under the law. We are under grace. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is based on his grace, our faith in that. We receive it, we believe it, and we get the victory. And it's all seen, he says in Romans 6, in being baptized, buried with Christ in baptism to the death, raised to walk in newness of life in victory now and forevermore. What chapter 8 is all about the life of the Spirit of God. Hey, we have the Spirit of God in us. We can do all things. And it starts with no condemnation, ends with no separation. Nothing can separate us. And in the middle it says, hey, we are more than conquerors through Christ. He loved us. Well, in the middle of that is chapter 7. Well, Paul just shares some amazing things. Here's what he said. Let me read this. And verse 14, Romans 7. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, he says. I don't understand what I do. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. What a statement. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, can anybody relate to that? Well, I can. And then he says this, verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Evil is everywhere. It's all around. It's all in our society. And the enemy is everywhere. It's all over. And verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. That's the other law, the law of sin. That dwells in my members, in my mind. I want to do what is right, but in my members, in my eyes, in my hands, in my feet, and all of that, the sin dwells. And then he says, I'm totally frustrated of all of that, and makes this amazing statement, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Jesus Christ that delivers. Now, some scholars believe that what Paul is saying, some say that this is a passage about Paul's life before Christ. Maybe it was. Some say that this is a testimony of any a person who's trying to live under the law and find salvation through obedience, which you can't do. Some say, third, this is Paul speaking of his experience as a young Christian before he understood the power of the Spirit in his life, for learning how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some say that. Some say, the fourth one is, some say, this is Paul giving testimony about his life as a Christian, as he is growing in sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. While in that process, he becomes more and more aware of the depth and the gravity of indwelling sin in his heart and his life. Paul knew all about the law. I mean, he was a scholar in the law. He studied the law his whole life, and he knew about the gospel. In fact, he's writing this gospel, all about the gospel. He's writing deep theology. He understands and knows all of that. And he's writing this glorious gospel of faith through grace and just believing. But he's still struggling with sin. It's his testimony. Paul, as all believers, we're all delivered. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're all delivered from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. And one day, that's justification. When you get justified, when you accept Jesus, that guilt of sin and the penalty of sin, we don't have to pay for our sin because Jesus did. And one day, when Jesus comes again, we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. In heaven, there's not going to be any more sin. We don't have it around us at all. It's not going to, what will dominate there is the Spirit of God. But in the meantime, that's glorification then. But in the meantime, until then, the great missionary, the Apostle Paul, finds himself in a continuing struggle against the onslaught of sin. Even as he is growing more and more like Jesus, he's still struggling with sin. Even as he's growing in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is a phrase he actually wrote, he's living that, he's still struggling with sin. And he's even more sensitive to the indwelling sin in his life, and it's a paradox for him and for all of us that, hey, on the one hand, we are growing in grace. We are falling more and more in love with Jesus. We want to be who he created to be, live how he wants us to live, all of that. On the one hand, we are growing in the grace in which we stand in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, at times, we still struggle with the anguish of sin, with the struggle of sin. But we always have this present hope, and this is where 7 is just before 8. And of course, 8 is the glorious victory we have in the Spirit of God. We have this glory of hope that there is God's deliverance in Christ Jesus, and that glorious hope, which is ultimately described in Romans chapter 8, that you know what, there is victory. Where is the victory found? He says, oh, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him. So what does all this mean? And so forth and so on. Well, I want to share this, what this means to me, how this applies to my life. And there are three ideas, and then at the end, two conclusions. Here's the first idea in this whole thing. Struggling with sin and so forth, and Paul says it here pretty plainly. He says, first of all, you know what? I struggle with the man I sometimes am. Now, that really and exactly how you should say it, I guess. But it says Paul struggled with at times who he was. Now, he was a great missionary, a great Christian, all that stuff. But at times, he knew the things he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the things he shouldn't do, he was not able to do. He struggled. He struggled with the man at he's confessing at times, I'm not the man I ought to be. And I'm doing things that I know I shouldn't do. And you realize at times I'm living not in accordance with who I am in Christ Jesus. He says in 15 through 17, look at this again. He says, for I don't understand my own actions. I don't know why I do what I do. I don't know why I'm in some situations sometimes and I compromise or I lie or I just cheat or I just think things I shouldn't think. Or I don't understand that. For I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. And so now it's not longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. He says, I know who I am in Christ. I know the truth. But the fact is, I know what's right, but I still constantly do what is wrong. He said, I struggle with Knowing what is wrong. I know what's wrong. And I know I shouldn't do that. It's ungodly. It's sinful. It's outside of what God wants for me. And I know it's wrong. I fight against the wrong. And then I end up doing it anyway. I say I will, then I won't. I say I won't, then I do. He just knows, hey, at times, I'm not the man I'm supposed to be, and I'm doing things. I know how I'm supposed to live, how I'm supposed to speak, what I'm supposed to speak, what I should think, what I should do, how I should behave, and all of that. But the fact is, often I don't do what I'm supposed to. He's essentially saying is, hey, I'm not as good as I think I am, and I'm probably worse than I'm willing to admit. He's just stating, hey, I'm struggling with all of this. And you know what? All of us, if we're truly honest, we struggle with all of this as well. Now, I'm a Christian. I've been saved since I was 16 years old. I mean, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm growing in grace. I think I've grown up some, but there are still times in my life, there are still times in my life that I do something and I know that's not the man I'm supposed to be. You know where I see that so often in my life? I mean, I see this. I hate to say this, but you know what I do that the most is in my relationship with the greatest person on earth in my life, Sheila, my wife of 45 years. Now, you know what? I love her. She's precious to me. I'm so thankful for her. But you know, it's amazing. It's amazing. The fact it's incredible. In fact, it is actually sinful how many times in those 45 years of our married relationship I have said something, and immediately as I said that thing, I realized that's not who I'm supposed to be. It's amazing how many arguments we have. And after the argument, and she is the type who wants to analyze everything. And so, you know, we analyze. Why did you get mad? Why didn't you know? I'm just dumb. I don't want to deal with it. But it's over. I'm sorry. But you know what I realize after the whole thing? The bottom line is I'm not mad at her. Really, I was mad at me for something stupid I did or didn't do. And I'm just defending myself against her because of my deal. Hey, my sin, it's just amazing how many things. I know the truth of who God is. I know who I am in Christ. Although all of my life, I've always dealt with feelings of inferiority and feelings of rejection and just trying to measure up, worrying about how you feel about me and I based on how I feel about myself, based on what I think you feel about me. All those, and I know all those things, it is wrong. That's all sinful. I need to rejoice in who I am in Christ and rejoice who he created me to be, and just live as I know he wants me to live and be that guy. But it's amazing how something happens and it just so disrupts my life. Hey, and I realize I'm not the man I should be. Paul confesses that. You know what? I confess that. You know what? If you're honest, that's true with you as well. And you know what? Ultimately, what Paul says here, that's ultimately the reason why I desperately need Jesus. That's why I need him to be saved. I need him to change me and give me a new nature, a new heart, a new desire, a new all those things. But you know, the old man still hangs around. And just because I get all that new stuff, I still have that ability to sin, although I don't have to. But I struggle with that just like the Apostle Paul says, and that's why I desperately need Jesus, the grace to save me and the grace in which I stand. Secondly, he says this, hey, often I'm not the man I'm supposed to be, but two, he realized, you know what, the failure that's all too common in my life. He says this, 18-20, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, he says. And this is the phrase, for I desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. He just experienced at times, I failed. I messed up. I tripped up. I'm amazed how many times through the years I have a guy who wants to meet with me, and he calls me and wants to come to the office, one of the guys in our church, or just really anybody, and just Jesse sits down, and we have our pleasantries, and then he says, "Neil, I messed up. I've done something I never dreamed I would ever have done. I disappointed someone, hurt someone, dishonored someone, let somebody down. Just fell short of the mark." We used to have a little, when in the old evangelism explosion outline, that's a long time ago. But we used to have a little deal in there talking about sin. And Jesse would say, "Hey, you know what? If you just sinned 3 sins a day, which is pretty minor, I mean, just 3 a day, you take that over a lifetime of 70 years, that's almost 76,000 sins times I have failed and just failed to meet God's standard. It's just a sin in the New Testament is the word which means falling short of the mark. You're just realizing, you know, the indwelling sin that makes us feel selfish, sinful, is just this whole failure thing. It's just how many times I have had to say to God, 'God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?' How many times I've had to tell Sheila, 'Sheila, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?'" Paul's point in all of this is, hey, we struggle with sin. Sin is there. Sin is a part. There's the law. Romans 8:2 says, there is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Yes, there's also the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death is everywhere. The third point is this. Hey, I'm not the man I ought to be at times, although I am a lot of the times, but I also struggle with failure in my life, just we all struggle with failure. But ultimately, 3, hey, the battle is real. There is a battle. Paul describes a struggle. He describes a conflict, and he describes a battle. He actually uses the phrase in verse 23, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." It's a struggle. You know, it's a battle. And there's an old man in this thing. Just like there's a new man, yes, but there's also an old man that still kind of hangs around. And we have a new nature in Christ, but I still have the ability to sin. We love Jesus. You know, we want to be like Jesus and walk in holiness and all of that and to please him in every respect. But you know what? Sin gets in the way and it just robs us. And it's always tempting. It's always there. It's always a struggle. It's always around this thing. And there are enemies in this thing. Hey, my sin nature is an enemy. There's also the whole society around us. Everyone is going that direction as well. You see it everywhere. It dominates everywhere. And he has that phrase, that phrase he says right there, that it says right there, verse 21, that this evil lies close at hand. The enemy, sin, all society, Satan himself, the enemy, the devil, it's always there. It's always around and just tempting us to the other way. There's a passion within, pressure without, all of that. And the enemy wants to steal, kill and destroy and to rob us. At the end of all of this, Paul ends up being in a place, you know what? He is desperate. What do I do with this whole thing? He knows the truth, and he says, thanks be to God. The victory, the answer to this is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the hope. And in the midst of the struggle, there is victory. And knowing that, so what do we do? 2 things is what we do. Very simply, as we conclude this. And this is the point of the whole message, these 2 things. All this other stuff is introduction. And he actually says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who can deliver? Who is the deliverer? You know what? That person is Jesus Christ. The answer for salvation is grace in Jesus Christ. It's him. The answer to the struggle is also grace in Jesus Christ. The answer to this whole deal is going to Jesus. I'm coming to Jesus. I'm accepting Jesus. I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ because it is Jesus who's able to deliver us from this body of death, he says, from anything that can and will destroy us, whatever it is, sin, temptation, society, my own sin, myself, and struggle with myself, all of them, because Jesus is greater than everything. He's greater than all things. He's greater than anything. And you know what? Jesus saves. Jesus forgives. Jesus cleanses. Jesus loves us. And you know what? He never stops loving us, even if we're struggling with sin, even we just committed a sin. Even last night, you committed a sin. The fact is, Jesus Christ never stops loving you, and His grace is sufficient for you in the midst of that, and He is always there. His grace is always there. His love is always there. His forgiveness is always there. It's never not there. You come to Jesus in humility and confession. You know, He will forgive. He will cleanse. He'll start over again. You need that in salvation. You need that in the midst of the struggle. When we fail, when we sin, we come back to Jesus like we always have. You admit your need. You admit your sin. You admit your struggle. And the honesty of that is, when we confess, as Paul said, the honesty is we confess, I am a wretched man. I am a mess. I've got stuff in my life and things in my life, and we admit that honestly. You know, that whole wretched man that I am, that's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Well, that's the honesty of this thing. I am a wretched man. I do need Jesus Christ. And yes, I need Him when I was saved, but now I need Him ever bit as much now as I've ever need Him just to be who He is in my life and with my life. That's the honesty part. But the humility part is, who can deliver me from this body of death? Because you realize, hey, I can't save myself. I can't clean myself up. I can't deal with these things. I need something greater than I am. And the point is, there's only three things you can do with your sin and stuff. You can deny you got it, never do anything. You can try to handle it yourself, or you can admit it, turn to God and Jesus Christ and find forgiveness and new life. And we find that in complete dependence on Jesus Christ. There is a provision for victory through Jesus Christ and the cross and His grace and His love for us. This provision for walking in the Spirit, that's going to be chapter 8 and all that we have in that. And there's provision to help us in the midst of this struggle with this sin right here and right now in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The hope, it isn't a formula. It isn't just a 1, 2, 3 thing. It's a person, the person of God. And the awesome thing about this whole thing, hey, you think you're in this thing all by yourself and you're left to your ability to defend off the enemy and society and all that stuff. Hey, our God is in us. Our God is with us. Our God is for us. And He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in us. The point is, when we sin, when we struggle, we just do what 1 John 1 and 9 says. We confess our sins because He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all. Hey, there is victory in Jesus, always has been, always will be. It's a moment by moment dependence upon Jesus Christ, realizing that His power will rescue us and deliver us. His grace is enough to sustain us. We don't have to be defeated, though sometimes we will be defeated. You don't have to stay in the mess you might be in right this moment, because through complete dependence with Jesus Christ, there is victory and significant life on the other side. We, first thing we do is we come to Jesus. We always go to Jesus. Man, when you fail, men, when you step out of line, men, when you do that, what do? You immediately just fall on your knees and confess that sin and ask Jesus to forgive and to cleanse and to make new and right again. I got guys in this church who call me regularly, and they say stuff like, I mean, now, as soon as I see who it is, I know what they're going to say. And it's usually, hey, I need you to pray for me. And essentially, it's, hey, I did it again. And I just simply say, well, what we've got to do is just ask God's forgiveness. That's His cleansing. And you know what? I'm going on pursuing Jesus. And I'm not going to let the things of the past rob me of what God wants to do in my future. Now, sometimes there's something that's got to be dealt with. We got to seek help with, seek counsel. But bottom line, the victory is found in Jesus and His relationship. That's the first thing. we go to Jesus. Second thing, real quick, we got to stay in the battle. Yes, it's a battle. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, it's a conflict. Paul had it, but you know what? The challenge is we got to stay in this fight. Paul stayed in this fight. Now, obviously, we don't even talk about this much, and it's a small little piece of all the stuff Paul did, and all the stuff was glorious, but he had this one little section in 7:14 through 25, which just mentions this. He struggled with it. Well, he struggled with this, but still, God did incredible supernatural things in his life, and we still have the record of an amazing life, a guy who did it well, even through the struggle. The point is, hey, Christian, stay in the fight. Stay in the battle. Ultimately, you know why? What we do to stay in the battle? We realize also, you know what? Hey, I'm not on my own. God is in control. God is working in the midst of all of this. There, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And God is in control. And you know what? He's working in us. He's working for us. He's working through us. God is working for his purpose, our good, his glory. And you know what? He will bring this thing to pass. He's going to get us through all this thing. Because it's what Paul said. Actually, Paul was convinced that God always completes what he begins. The work of salvation. What he begins, he will complete. That's Philippians 1:6. He simply says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's Romans 8:29, which he said, and this is glorious. He said this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan to make us like Jesus. In order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. For those whom he predestined, that's God predestined, he also called. Those whom he also called, he justified. And those whom he also justified, he glorified. Hey, the bottom line, it isn't us hanging on to him. It's him hanging on to us. He will complete this thing if we just stay in the battle and keep going to Jesus and keep trusting him. God's in this thing. But you know what? You and I have a responsibility in this thing as well. Ultimately, it's all about God. But you know what? I need to keep on keeping on. I have an active role to play in all this. This is why Paul wrote in Philippians 2:12-13. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not to be saved, but I am saved. So work it out in your life, how you live, what you do. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We have all the resources we need to do everything he's called us to do, to surrender your life. But the point is, you know what? I'm going to Jesus. I want to be conscious of Jesus. The more conscious I am of Jesus and his spirit, the more he is able to control my life and who I am and what I do. It's why Romans 13:14 says this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lusts. The more I know Jesus, the more I feed Jesus, the more I let Jesus feed me, the more I feed the Spirit, the more I starve of the flesh and the sin thereof. It's what Psalms 119:11 says this, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm conscious of the word of God. Why? So I might not sin against them. It's what Galatians 5:16-18 says, listen to this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Be dominated with the Spirit of God. You feed the Spirit, it starves the flesh. And, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other. To keep you from doing the things you want to do, but you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. It's in Romans 8:4-5. I don't have time, but let me read this. In order, Romans 8:4-8. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. The flesh feeds the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit of life, mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh can't please God. It's just being conscious of the Word of God, conscious of Jesus. It's just being involved, going to Jesus, but just being involved in church as you are, just being in Bible study. Accountability, just feeding the Spirit and just starving the flesh, show that. And here's the conclusion. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in doing well. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Stay in the fight. Why? Because in due season there will be victory. Romans 7 is not the final chapter. It's in the process, through the process, but the ultimate is chapter 8. It's just a step. The victory is, hey, we're going to win some. Actually, we're going to win a lot. Maybe lose some. Paul did. I do. We're going to get knocked down at times, but I'm getting up. I'm going to keep it on in the midst of the struggle, whatever it is. And my struggle is different from your struggle, but whatever it is, I'm going to keep on keeping on in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the end, there will be victory. Now, ultimately, the ultimate victory is seeing Jesus face to face for who he is. And I become just like him and have everything. But the fact is, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him for victory. You know, at the end of this thing, Paul writes this before he died. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Wouldn't you agree? Remember the little phrase, well done, good and faithful servant? Wouldn't you agree that if anybody heard the well done, good and faithful, it was probably the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, it's like God could have said, hey, Paul, you wrote all those books in the Bible. Well done. Hey, you did all those three missionaries. Well done. Hey, you started hundreds of churches, led thousands to Christ. You impacted Caesar's household and the whole world. Well done. And then he looks at him and says, because this is a part of it. Hey, Paul, even in the midst of your struggles, you didn't give up. But you confessed, you dealt, you always came back to Jesus in the midst of all those struggles, and he says, Paul, well done. Hey, maybe you need to hear today that word. In the midst of your struggle, you're a believer, you know Jesus, yet there's things still in your life. The Bible says, keep on keeping on, stay in the fight, keep going to Jesus. Because if we don't give up in due time, there'll be victory. Would you bow your heads? We're going to have just a moment. It's possible there's somebody here who just needs a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never truly accepted Jesus. You don't know if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. I can promise you it'll change your life. All you have to do is simply just say, hey, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And just be honest, as Paul said to you, I'm a mess. Just with humility say, who can deliver me? Well, you know what? The answer is Jesus. He can and he will. And in just a moment, if you will just believe that Jesus died for you, he rose again. And if you'll confess your sins, he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll come into your heart and life. And he'll make you a new person in Christ and give you the gift of eternal life. And all of that begins when you first say yes to Jesus. I did that as a 16-year-old sophomore in high school, and I've never been the same since. In just a moment, when we stand and sing this little invitation song, I want you to come. Whoever you are, man, woman, boy, or girl, and maybe just say, you know what? I need Jesus. There are others here who you are in the midst of the greatest struggle of your life. You know what the answer is? You still need Jesus. It's still Jesus. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that will sustain you in and through all of this. And you know what? He has victory on the other side of this. We just need to stay in the fight. And maybe there's a man here who's just struggling with something. You need to come and just, it's a big struggle for you. Well, maybe you need to do something big by just coming forward and getting on your knees or praying with one of these staff guys up here and just ask him for God's help, God's deliverance, because he wants to deliver you. Maybe there's some, you just need a church. You need a place to plug in. This, if the God is leading you to this place and this is the moment for you to make that decision, when we start to sing, you come. Lord, I'm praying for this moment, asking you to do whatever it is you want to do, to say whatever it is you want to say, to help us respond to you in any way we need to respond to you, and just to, that we've heard from you, and God, we're going to obey and respond to what you told us to do. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.